The Old Testament reading this morning is from Amos chapter 7. This is what he showed me. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from this land. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah, and eat bread there, and prophesy there. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple of the kingdom. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go, prophesy to my people Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The epistle is from Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The good news according to St. Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. Mark chapter 6, verses 14 to 29. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he is Elijah. And others said, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you, up to half my kingdom." And she went out and said to her mother, "For what should I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. That's a pretty gruesome gospel. You know, in 1947, American novelist John Steinbeck published a short little classic entitled The Pearl. It's about a Mexican pearl diver, his wife, and his baby, little baby boy. And this guy works a beautiful, isolated piece of shore on the Gulf of Mexico. He and his wife are devout in their Christian faith and very, very poor. Poor until one day he pulls out of the sea a pearl as large as a seagull's egg and as perfect as the moon. And with that pearl came hope for the future and the promise of security and comfort for the family. But the story that began with such great promise for this young family turns into a tale of evil, of greed and dishonesty and betrayal, and finally tragedy. The story seems a triumph of evil and suffering over hope. And reading it, you wonder, does it have to end that way? 18th century Scottish philosopher David Hume argued against the existence of God by suggesting that if God is perfectly good and loving, and at the same time omnipotent, all-powerful, then there should be no evil in the world. That's an argument that's been used by atheists and skeptics ever since, against the possibility of a good and loving and powerful God. Because there's no getting around the truth that the world is indeed filled with evil and suffering. There's hatred and violence and despair everywhere. In fact, the frightening truth is, evil is not just all around us. The more self-aware among us recognize that evil doesn't just surround us, it inhabits us. That's why in Romans 7, the Apostle Paul wrote, "The good I want to do, I don't do. But the evil I don't want to do, that's what I keep on doing." So when it comes to evil, the problem isn't just with them. It's with us. The problem isn't just with you. It's with me. No wonder Paul cried out, "O wretched man that I am, who will save me?" In our gospel lesson today, the first verse says, King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. King Herod had heard of what? Herod had heard of the miracles of Jesus, including the raising of Jairus' daughter in Capernaum. We read about that a couple weeks ago. Jairus was a local synagogue official, so he reported ultimately to King Herod. It's possible that Herod had heard what Jesus did directly from Jairus. Herod also had an important administrator named Cusa. In Luke 8, we find out that the wife of Cusa, whose name is Joanna, was one of the primary financial supporters of Jesus. So the Roman-appointed ruler of the region of Galilee, King Herod, was very aware of Jesus, though he had not yet met him. And as our gospel lesson opens today, King Herod was filled with guilt and terror because he'd convinced himself that this Jesus he kept hearing about was the reincarnated John the Baptist. Here's the story. John the Baptist was a big name. He was admired throughout Israel as a great man and a holy prophet. Herod had met him several times, and Herod admired John the Baptist, as everyone else did. But John the Baptist dared criticize Herod publicly when Herod decided that he wanted the wife of his less prominent brother. She went by the name of Herodias. Herod wanted her, so he took Herodias as his wife. And John the Baptist criticized Herod. Well, that enraged Herodias. So following Herodias's urging, Herod had John the Baptist imprisoned. The greatest man ever born, according to Jesus. But even a great man can only take so much. And as the months in prison rolled on, the great John the Baptist appeared to crack. In Matthew 11, we read that John the Baptist, as he sat in his prison cell, began questioning his own earlier assertions that Jesus was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So John the Baptist sent emissaries to Jesus to ask, "Are you really the Messiah who is to come?" In other words, if you are the promised Messiah, Jesus, why am I sitting in this stinking, rotten prison cell? You know, John the Baptist was asking the same question philosopher David Hume asked centuries earlier. If you are a good and gracious Lord and mighty to save, why am I suffering? I bet a lot of us ask that question. Ask that question just like the faithful John the Baptist and just like the skeptic David Hume. Maybe we've all asked a question like that. At least those of us who face disappointment or failure or sadness or pain, just a few of us. You know, after his imprisonment, things didn't get much better for John the Baptist. In fact, they got worse. Herod threw a big birthday party for himself and invited all his cronies. When he was good and drunk, Herodias' daughter danced for everyone. And we read that Herod was pleased. He was pleased, he was drunk, and he wanted to show off. So he very loudly announced that he would give the dancing girl anything she asked of him, up to half his kingdom. So the girl consulted with her mother, Herodias, and Herodias instructed the girl to ask for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. That probably sobered up Herodias a little bit. But it was too late. The embarrassment and loss of face that would accompany his refusal to comply with the girl's request, that was too much for Herod. So even though he knew what he was doing was wrong, he sent his executioner to the prison to return with John the Baptist's head. You know, that seems like a completely pointless end to the life of the greatest man ever born. It seems like just another triumph of evil and suffering over hope. Both those who are skeptics and those who are faithful believers in Christ cringe at the evil and suffering in the world. But we come to different conclusions. We understand that we live in a fallen world, corrupted by sin. Where not only are we corrupted by sin, but the entire creation is corrupted. And that gives some explanation for the evil and suffering in the world. But it still doesn't give much consolation. Is there any consolation? Absolutely, there's consolation. Because the God to whom you look for relief from evil and suffering came down and experienced the worst of evil and suffering himself. You pray to a God who doesn't just understand your suffering and fear and grief on a theoretical level. He's experienced it on a personal level. It's Jesus who cried out the words of Psalm 22 as he hung dying on a cross for you. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's been there who promises to be with you who feel forsaken, promises to never abandon you, to help you. The bottom line is that your story will not have a tragic ending, will not be a story of triumph of evil and suffering over hope. On the contrary, as Paul put it so confidently in Romans 5, you can actually exult in your suffering because you know that for us who belong to Christ, suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope, the kind of hope that does not disappoint. In fact, somehow, some way, even your suffering works together for your good. Read Romans 8. Whatever your struggle or your grief right now, or your shame, God forgives you, restores you, provides for you, and loves you, despite your failures and your sin. In fact, Christ bestows upon you his very own righteousness today, not someday, but today. And then someday crowns you with eternal life and joy forever. In the end, evil does not triumph, but only God's good. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that though in this life there are deep disappointments and terrible grief and sadness and shame, Lord, we thank you that this is not the end of the story, that we can look toward a future, all of us, where good triumphs over evil and forgiveness triumphs over hatred. We thank you for your great love and compassion for us. In Jesus' name, amen.